Very, very good. All right, we will be trying another chorus this morning, so we're going to infect you with it, as we did with the saints this morning. We'll sing the one we tried last night, "Because he first loved me," followed with "Having loved, he will love to the end," and then we'll go on to the other one, number 21. The separate sheet, not the regular. That's number 22 on that sheet. Hold it, no, sing it with me.
Because he first loved me.
Number 21. That's it. You'll notice that the ladies will pick this up much quicker than the men, because there's a sort of double movement with the tongue. I'll get myself into it yet, for sure. All right, come on. Let me sing it once then.
He knows every trial and temptation that beset me below. He loves, and his love is all sufficient for my journey. Burden he bears with Christ so near, I'll trust and never fear. He knows, he loves, he cares.
Come on, we've got it now. Sing it. Ready?
He knows every power and temptation that's beset to me. For my journey, I know he cares. So he takes my every trouble and my burden. He bears with Christ so near, I'll trust and never fear. No.
Side, all over here. You sing that chorus with me. Ready?
He knows every trial and temptation that beset to me. No, he loves, and his love is all sufficient for my journey. He
preacher?
He knows every trial and temptation that besets. Though he goes, and his love is all sufficient for the journey. It all together. Come on for the last time, everyone. There you go. He knows every trial and temptation and the steps to me below. He loves and his love is all sufficient for my journey. Open our Bible and read a little bit tonight. First of all, from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I think we'll break in verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though he thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he hath showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye may be not, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. For in God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, not by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is our subject for tonight. We've been talking about things that we have. And we noted that we had, first of all, we had an altar, and we used two nights on speaking on two altars that we have. First of all, the brazen altar, and then the golden altar inside the holy place. And then we were speaking again of another thing that we have, for which we thank the Lord, and that is we have an high priest who is in the presence of God for us. Now tonight we have something else that goes with the high priest. We have an anchor.
Yes, our anchor holds. Thank God for that. There was an old lady went on board ship for the first time, and she was rather curious about things. She didn't understand the talk of the men on board ship. And after a while, they were coming into port, and the boat was stopping. They're going very, very slow, in fact, before they entered port. And then she asked, "Is this what's the trouble? Has the engine broke down?" "Oh no," they say. "No, no, no. They dropped anchor." "Huh. I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. I saw it dangling over the side of the ship when we left." Yes, our anchor holds. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, when he was in that, or 28, was it, when he was in that great storm. That ship was being battered from every side, and it says they threw out four anchors. I think, beloved, we have a picture of this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God even now. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "Who shall condemn us? Shall Christ, that died, rather that is risen, who is at the right hand of God, and who maketh intercession for us?" A fourfold anchor in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might have a hope that's both steadfast, unmovable, steadfast and sure. There are two men that come into my life that I love very, very much. One I got to know better than the other. The one was the late H.P. Barker from England. And the other was Albert Widdowson from England, the late Albert Widdowson. And I had much fellowship with both, but especially with Brother Widdowson. I remember Mr. Widdowson telling us on one occasion that he and Mr. Barker were together in the Caribbean. Went in for a swim after some meetings, and it was quite stormy, choppy. And the two of them started out, but Mr. Widdowson says he wasn't such a strong swimmer as Mr. Barker, so he turned back. But after a while, Mr. Barker came back in, and he says to Mr. Widdowson, "You know, Albert," he says, "a strange thing happened out there when I was swimming after you left." "And what was that?" He says, "Do you see the lighthouse?" "Yes, I see the lighthouse." "Well, you know," he says, "sometimes that lighthouse was there, and other times it wasn't." Well, Mr. Widdowson didn't need anything else from Mr. Barker. He knew his wit, and he knew what he meant. And I said, "After all," he says, "the lighthouse was always there, but you were the one who was lifted up in the wave, and then you were let down, and when you were let down, you didn't see it." I said, "That's it, Albert." But it says our hope is as an anchor. It's both sure and steadfast. The lighthouse was steadfast, but I wasn't. He was going up and down. Beloved, this is true concerning our blessed hope too. It is a hope, it's sure and it's steadfast, but many, many times it don't seem as steadfast as it is at other times. Not that it's movable, it's immovable. It's always there. You and I change. We go up and down with the weather, with the circumstances, and sometimes we look like those who are hopeless. But beloved, no, our hope remains, both sure and steadfast. Now there are many hopes that are not sure. Take, for instance, the widow. She's left with one boy out of a large family. Her husband's gone too. And she pins all her hopes on that boy. But yet you and I know perfectly well that it's not a steadfast hope. It's not a sure one. And many times that hope fails too. But not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our anchor. And he holds. He's both sure and steadfast. Now this has to do with our hope. That's our hope. You know, there was a time in our experience when we had no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to people with a history, and to them, and we have too. To them he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And at that time, he says, you were without hope. You and I had no hope. We were hopeless. I was sitting here just thinking a little while ago, the possibility of being taken into a prison, maximum prison, and we were getting a tour through the prison, and one of the turnkeys might say to us on the way down one of the hallways, passing by the cells on either side, they says, "Here's two men down here, I want you to take a look at them just as you're passing." He says, "They're in different cells, but they're next to one another." And when he comes there, he sees two men, right enough, one in either cell, but here's one, and he's sitting in a dreadful mood. Worried-like. Biting his fingernails. And the man says, "What's the matter with him?" He says, "In a few days' time," he says, "he's going to the electric chair." In other words, he has no hope. But here in the next cell is a man, and my, his eyes are glistening. He's walking back and forth, he's swishing. He's bright. And why the contrast? What's the matter with this one here? Oh, he says, "That fellow said is that there's a pardon being worked out for him." And he says, "In a few days," he says, "he's been told," he says, "that he'll be free." He had hope. And even that man perhaps wasn't so sure of his hope. Perhaps at the last moment it would have been changed and not granted. But not so the child of God. Oh, beloved, listen, we have a hope that's sure and it's steadfast. And it's Christ himself who has entered within the veil. Now for a little while, hurriedly tonight, we're going to look at this hope in operation. We're turning over to the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. And we're going to take a hurried trip through this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 9. We're not going to read all the chapter. Verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes to these Thessalonians and he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, and this is linked with his coming again. Now this is a truth that the saints of God rejoice in. I think this introduction came in 14th chapter of John's Gospel by the Lord himself. When speaking to his own, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the hope of the child of God. But beloved, there are many, many people today that are in the place where you and I were. They are still without hope. And this is the reason why you and I should be much exercised in our contacts with the ungodly, in order to steal them from their lethargy, and realize that they are hopeless as far as eternity is concerned. They have no hope. But this hope can be theirs in receiving Christ as their own personal Savior. Without hope, I think that's about the saddest sentence that's ever been written. The saddest words A child is sick, a loved one in the home, and been laying sick for a long time. The doctor comes in one day and you're waiting for the report. He comes out of the bedroom and you can tell it. He doesn't have to say a word. But finally you break the silence and you say, well, doctor, what? And he just shakes his head. No hope. No hope. But oh, friends, spiritually, that's not true concerning the child of God. For we have a hope as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And here these saints at Thessalonica, and Paul had only been with them a short time, and he had taught them this wonderful truth of the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've noticed in my reading of late that in almost all the epistles, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. And I can recall as a boy in Sunday school, and then as a young man in Bible class, even after I got saved, noticing too that there was hardly a time that a gospel message was preached on those occasions, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the end. But beloved, we're not hearing so much of that anymore. No, I believe Satan is keeping us from this hope. And he's blinding men and women more and more. And they're hastening to a lost eternity without that hope. But for the child of God, we have it. And we can't be robbed of it. Because it's in Christ himself. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing to these saints, he says to them, he says, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now here was a constraining hope. Oh, there are some who give you the idea that to have this hope, knowing that we have it for sure, well, we can just settle down on our knees, just take things easy, and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. No, beloved, it's a constraining hope. And it constrains us to work in view of his coming. These Christians were evidently showing this. But the Apostle Paul mentions three things. First of all, he says, your work of faith. Now that was when they turned and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then it followed with their labor of love. Now that's the second thing that ought to be evidence in a child of God. The moment they trust Christ as their Savior, this should be an evidence with other saints, but especially perhaps with those in the home who are not saved at all. Show them that you love them with an intense love, a love that you didn't possess before. The Thessalonian saints did this very thing. They turned it to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Not to sit down at their ease. Not to sit down and fold their arms and wait for his coming. I think many of you will recall that a number of years ago, whether they had it here or not, I don't know, but there was a company over in Britain, and they believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had sat down, their leader had sat down, and he had figured things out, and he had a deep sense exactly when the Lord was coming. And they so believed it, that they sold everything they had when it came this appointed time. And then they all gathered to a certain mountain, and they were there waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't come yet. What a disappointment. What a disappointment. No, beloved, as we search the scriptures, we find that he has given us no date. None whatsoever. He made it very clear in his statement, when he mentioned it to the disciples, first of all, when he said, if I go, I will come. Now that's all we have. Now, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is in three aspects. There are three aspects to it. First of all, there's the aspect to the world at large. Yes, the world is going to know something about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't expect them. They'll be surprised, but they'll know about his coming. Not only that, but it has the aspect to the Jew. And not only that, but it has this aspect to the church of God. To the Jew, to the Gentile and to the Church of God. Each of these companies will be affected by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Church of God, oh, what a happy occasion that will be. Someone says, come on, tell me, what's going to happen? I don't know. Well, let me tell you now then. The Word of God says that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who have died in the Lord Jesus, that is, those who have believed in Him but haven't waited or haven't been alive when He comes, but passed on before through death and have been buried. Why, it says, these are going to be raised first. They're going to come out of their graves. Then those of us who are still alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be changed. And together with them who come out of the grave, we're going to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a happy prospect. Beloved, there's something I think we should mention right here. And I think that many of us forgetting this or overlooking it or getting so accustomed that we're forgetting it. He can come at any moment. There is no date set. At any moment, He may come. Some years ago, I was taking children's meetings in place in Canada. And I had a lesson there on the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the lesson, towards the end of the lesson, I mentioned about the poor man being taken to the inn, and about the artist who was asked to paint a picture of the whole lesson. But this artist had just one thing in his mind, the thing that struck him most in his mind, and so he painted it. And he painted a picture of the man, after he had recuperated, sitting out in the veranda of the home, of the inn, and he's got his hand over his eyes, and he's looking down the way, down the road that he had come. And his friends, when they saw the picture, they said, is this your idea of the host? They said, that's my idea. He says, that's the most that I get out of it. He says, whatever do you mean? Well, he says, it's evident that this man that listened to the conversation of the Good Samaritan with his host, because he had said, he says, here is 2 pence. Take care of him. And when I return, if you spend any more, when I return, I will pay you. So he says he must be coming back again. And that's the blessed thought, beloved. He is going to return. And you and I should be adopting that very attitude in our lives. Not going around with our hands over our eyes, but our hearts prepared for His coming at any moment. As John said, that we might not be ashamed before Him at His coming. He may come at any moment. Well, as a sister came to me the next night, very worried, Mr. Mackey says, I want to tell you something happened last night. Well, what happened? He said, my little boy, four or five, and he sat very attentive and listened to the message each night. He says, last night we went home, he said, you just couldn't get him to go to sleep. Oh? Why? Well, he says, you mentioned about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gripped that little fella. And he wondered if his father and mother would be taken away without him, if he would be left. She said, I don't think you should teach those things to the children. Now, woman, you're making an awful mistake. That you've had the opportunity of your life of teaching that child the truth, even when he's grasping it now, when he gets the idea of it now at 4 or 5 years of age. And don't blame the preacher. But that's what you get. Of course, there are some of us, and we don't think He's going to come at any moment. But He will, beloved. And I think many of us are going to be caught by surprise. All right, we'll turn now to chapter 2. Come to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope? Hear this again. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Whatever is Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about glory, about joy at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy and this glory is in the fact that these men and women and Thessalonica were won by him in the preaching of the gospel. And this is going to be his crown. This is going to be his glory. These precious gems that he won for the Lord Jesus Christ at Thessalonica. And Paul was looking forward to that time. Oh, beloved, yes, listen. I said this morning I used to be in dread of the great white throne. I'm not dreading that anymore. But, beloved, I'm aware of this fact that there is a judgment seat for the believers. I'm not leaving that out of account. The works of every believer is going to be tested by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne. That's where the ungodly are going to be tried. And that's where they're going to receive their condemnation 1,000 years after we're in heaven. But there's going to be a Bema, a place where we're going to come face to face with the Lord Jesus and give an account of what we have done for him down here. And if we have gained his favor, we're going to be blessed. We're going to receive rewards. But you know, there's rather a strange thing said there, friend, and I can't explain it, not yet. And it says that are those who will suffer loss. Someone says, there's not such a thing as suffering in heaven. Well, you explain that to me. He's talking about Christians at the Bema. And what's going to be the test when we get to the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be the amount of work that we've done? No. It's going to be the motive that was behind what we did. It's the motive that's going to be judged. Now that's something that I can't judge down here. We pass judgment upon one another, but if we knew the motive behind some of the deeds that were done, perhaps we'd have a different judgment. But we don't know the motive, but the Lord does. There is so much done in the name of this, that, and the other thing. And perhaps when we get there, we're going to find out it's just a lot of hay, wood, and stubble. It's going to be burned up! And they're going to suffer loss as a result. No, I think there's going to be some way, I don't know, I can't define it, I can't explain it, but I do believe there's going to be some way in which you and I are going to be able to feel it. I really do. So here it is. But Paul, oh no. It was all joy with him. Here were these converts and they were making such progress in the divine things that he said even when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be joy, it's going to be glory. Ye are the believers. Beloved, I wonder if we're going to have any souls at all to present anyone there that's going to stand up and say, Mr. Mackey, or some other preacher, or some other dear soul that you worked with, they were the means of bringing me to Christ. It'll get its reward. There's a hymn that I love very, very much. It's a solemn hymn. It's not often sung anymore. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior soul? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Beloved, you would understand and appreciate that hymn better if you knew the background. Hymns and Their Stories is an interesting book. There are several of them. Well, this was a young girl over in the old country. She had Christian parents. They had pleaded with her time and time again to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but no. The gaiety of the world had got her. And when she was quite a young woman, she was the belle of the ball, as they called it. She was an outstanding one at a dance, and she was all dressed up this night and going to the dance, and her mother had pleaded with her again, but no, she brushed it off. She went to the dance, but on the way home, she caught a cold. And it wasn't long till she was in bed, and it was evident she wasn't going to recover. And they pleaded with her to trust Christ, and finally she did. 3 or 4 days afterwards, the mother downstairs heard her sobbing, and she went up to inquire what the trouble was. She said, I thought you trusted the Lord Jesus, dear. She said, I did. She said, what are you worrying about? She said, I'm not worrying about the getting to heaven. I'm not worrying about my salvation. She said, what's your worry? She said, I'll have to go empty-handed. I'll have to, I've nothing, he says, to offer to my Redeemer. I've got to go empty-handed. Will that be true of you and me? Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? No, this was Paul's crown of rejoicing. All right, let us look now at chapter 3. Chapter 3, read verses 11 to 13. Now, God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, beloved, here's a challenging hope. We sing sometimes, work for the lady's coming. Well, I think that's appropriate. But in other words, I think we should say, work for the day is coming. For after all, we're in the darkness now. Work for the day is coming. Yes, that day, I repeat, that we're going to stand before our blessed Lord. And there is much that you and I can do. We're challenged, it's a challenging hope, we're challenged to love. First of all, we're challenged to love one another. Now, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, we should be holding very, very lightly to the material things of earth. And not only that, we should be, and I believe it will come to pass, if the Lord Jesus Christ don't come soon. I'm not a pessimist, I don't intend to be, I don't want to be. But I would not be surprised that the saints of God will have a bit of testing if the Lord don't come soon. And I do believe it'll have this effect. It'll have the effect of drawing us closer than ever we were before. The children of God never prospered in prosperity. In prosperity they never made any headway. But they always did in adversity. They always did. They always multiplied when things went against them. Oh, beloved, we're well off today. Financially. Oh, yes. And we're getting like the world. We're just settling down our leaves. And here, beloved, we're being challenged in view of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. Love all saints, as we mentioned this morning. Not only that, but to live. To live before men and prove to them more by our life than by our lips that we are longing and waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but to be loyal to God. He wants us to be blameless. Now, he doesn't say sinless here. No, he doesn't say sinless. That will be with us until the very end. But he says blameless. That we might be blameless before him at his coming. Now, let us jump over, please, to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We're not going to spend much time on these tonight. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or we shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. This is a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope.
I want just to try and illustrate this by two incidents that happened, my one experience. Some years ago in Detroit, I was invited to take part in a funeral service. I didn't speak. There was Brother Cyril Popplestone, I think, took the service on that occasion. But I was asked to sing at the funeral. And in the funeral service in the funeral parlor, everything went very well, nothing out of place. But then we got to the cemetery, and as we gathered round and the word of God was spoken, and prayer was offered, and the amen was given, and the people began to leave, there were two young women rushed forward and threw themselves on the top of that casket. And they beat on it. I wish I could get this picture out of my mind, but I can't. And they beat on that casket, and they're saying, "Oh, Mother, Mother, come back, Mother, come back, come back, Mother." They had no hope. That dear mother had fled with those girls for years. She's now gone. Now they were longing that she was back. They had no hope. It's not too long ago, I was in Grand Rapids, and the dear saint had been sick for a long, long time, in fact, so sick. I don't know how you'll take this, but so sick that the saints were praying that the Lord would take her home. Yes, I think you understand what I'm talking about. And finally she died. I was asked to take part in that service, and I'll never forget at the graveside, when that day, casket was laid down, and just before we were leaving, I looked around and I never saw faces like, "Oh, there were tears, beloved. I don't want to forget that, there were tears." But I looked at the husband. My, what a smile on that man's face. I looked at the rest of the family. Then I looked around at the saints from the assembly, and while there were tears, there was a smile. I couldn't help myself. I started out with that little verse that we very often sing in our morning meetings, at the end of a morning meeting. "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the glory of His grace be spoken, who died for me. Oh, death, where is thy, oh, grief, where is thy power? Oh, grief, where is thy victory?" Oh, I forget how that verse goes, I wish you'd get a hold of it. But anyway, it had to do with the bidding of that dear person, but the blessed hope that wasn't the end. They were going to rise and meet again. And they all joined in the singing and knew the hymn. I never was at a funeral like it. I felt always so happy and so reassured and my face strengthened that there's something to this blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a comforting hope. There's nothing to comfort the mourner more than this, that can do it better than this. We're speaking from John's Gospel, chapter 11. We have a lovely picture concerning this. When the Lord Jesus came to Bethany and Lazarus had died, oh, the sympathy of the Lord Jesus on that occasion. That little verse, two words, verse 35, Jesus wept. Yes, He weeps with those that weep. And He's happy with those who are happy, rejoices with those who rejoice. But you know, beloved, there's one lovely thing I've noticed in the Gospels. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking with anyone who was dead, and I believe that He was referring to His own, He spoke about sleep. He said that concerning Lazarus. He said to His disciples, He says, "Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to awaken him out of his sleep." And of course the disciples didn't understand His words at all. They said, "Now listen," is the same return. "If he's asleep, he's doing well. He's resting. It'll be good for the body. Let him alone." And then watch how it's worded. Jesus said again to them, He says, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there." But it was sleep. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find again that it's the word sleep. And it's also that in this chapter here. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those then also which sleep in Jesus." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Did a man examine himself and so partake of this bread and drink of this cup? There was disorder there. And he said, because of the disorder, many are sickly among you, and many are put to sleep, taken home. It's just a sleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ will awaken us when he comes. Now finally, we'll look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's a controlling hope. A controlling hope. It speaks here of the God of peace. And it speaks here of sanctification. That is, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us realize that we are not part of the world, and let us take our place apart from, which sanctification means, set apart. Take our set apart place in the world in view of his coming again. And then preservation. Now this is the work of the Holy Spirit within. He preserves us. And then there's the presentation, which could be connected with Ephesians chapter 5. When the church will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that he purchased with his own precious blood. Oh, beloved, what a hope we have. What a blessed hope. We'll take time to sing only two verses of another lovely hymn that I had in mind tonight. 408. 408. O child of God, there is for thee a hope that shines amid the gloom, a gladsome hope that thou shalt see thy Lord, for he will surely come. We'll sing the last two verses, verses 4 and 5. Thank thee for this blessed hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that we are standing, as it were, on the verge of that great and wonderful occasion when he will come to the air, when the trumpet sound will be heard, when all the children of God will be gathered together, those who have passed on through death, who will rise first, and we with them will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Blessed hope. O Lord, we thank thee for this. And we pray that it might colour our lives, first with one another, that we might love one another more. And also, Father, that it might colour our lives in relation to those who are unsaved, that they might see that we have this hope, that the radiance of it might be seen in our faces, that it might be seen and recognised in our talk, in our walk. And we pray again, Father, that wherever we are, we might speak much about the return of the Lord Jesus. We commend ourselves to thee now and pray thy blessing upon us as we separate for another time, not forgetting those who would have loved to have been here tonight but who, through illness, couldn't be. Bless them, Lord. We present them to thee for thy blessing and pray for a speedy and complete recovery, giving our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for coming, friends.